Morning, Church.
Good morning.
The reading is from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It can be found on page 1235 in the Church Bible. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the God, of the Lord.
Please do keep your Bibles open there at Revelation chapter 3. And let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you for these letters that the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle John all those years ago to those churches in the area of Turkey. And we thank you, Father, that they were true for them, but they're also true for us, that you are speaking to us as well today through them. And we ask, Lord, that you would be helping us to hear. Give us ears which are ready to hear you, to receive and to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some cities are famous for particular things. So Las Vegas, what comes to mind when you think of Las Vegas? Go on, this is a real one. Gambling, exactly. What about Rome? Colosseum, exactly. Ancient ruins. Cairo? Pyramids, yeah? Greys? No, joking. I'll tell you what comes to mind, Greys. Cornerstone Church. But seriously, some places are known for particular reasons. And Sardis, who the letter is written to today, the letter that we're looking at today, that city, that was known, not just in Sardis, but in the local area, of being a really secure city. It had huge walls. It was really well positioned on a hillside. It was really secure. It was famous for it. But by the time Jesus was saying these words to the Apostle John, and John wrote it down and sent it to Sardis, actually, over the centuries, some of the time previously, Sardis had fallen twice to enemies. And this wasn't done through brute force, but it was because twice guards had fallen asleep. And they'd been able to get over the wall while they were sleeping. This city, it was famous for its security. It appeared unbeatable. Yet sleep had twice been its undoing. Well, sleep was also a serious danger to the church in Sardis as well. Because verse 2, what does it say? Wake up. Halfway through verse 3, but if you do not wake up, a big proportion of this city, of this church, were asleep. Now, I don't think they were actually asleep during Sunday morning sermons, though I have brought my water pistol today just in case. No, I haven't. But there was a danger. And it's a danger that the church has faced throughout the centuries since. And church has faced today. And it is this. Thinking that you are spiritually awake, spiritually alive. But when in fact you are asleep. Or even worse, end of verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, what does it say at the end? Saying to Sardis, but you are dead. So this morning, it's as if God intends this letter to Sardis to be a massive alarm clock. Can you put up the next slide, please, guys? I mean, a good old-fashioned one with the bells going off, and it just goes straight through you, doesn't it, when one of those alarm clocks go off? It shakes you awake. So this morning, are we ready for God to shake us awake if we need to be woken up? And our first point, wake up. Don't rest in the past. And let's kick off with verse 1. Please look with me at verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, as you read these words, you might be thinking, panic might be rising in your heart, thinking, oh, crikey, we're getting this imagery again. And what's Jesus on about here with the stars and the angels? But remember back to church, chapter 1. And there Jesus has been talking about the angels and the stars. And the angels, they were clearly messengers. Divine beings bringing God's message to God's people, to the churches. And the stars... the stars were the angels. Yes, the stars were the angels. And then also we've got the seven spirits here. And remember how we saw that was actually just the seven there was for completeness. How it's the one true spirit who lives in God's people. You see, God doesn't want to use a massive alarm clock to wake up his people. Instead, it's the Holy Spirit who dwells inside every Christian, who then takes God's words and shakes us awake if need be. And sometimes we know when that's happening, don't we? Well, of all, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll all have those moments where you just know the Lord has spoken into your heart. It might have just been when you're reading the Bible yourself at home or listening to a sermon online or on a Sunday. And you think, crumbs, that's the Holy Spirit, that's God speaking into my life. There's other times when we're not aware of it. But here's the thing. Jesus is still doing it. So this morning, oh Holy Spirit, shake us awake with Jesus' words if that's what you need to do. And what is this shaking that God is doing? Verse 1 again. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. See, Jesus knew the deeds of these Christians in Sardis. He knew the good, he knew the bad, and he knew the downright ugly. And that's true of us all, isn't it? We're all a massive mix inside of us. But then, if you like, Jesus brings out the big guns, because then he says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Reputations can be so easily different to reality. I mean, think of Jimmy Savile. That was a reputation built over the years of someone who did really great work with children. When the reality was devastatingly oh so different. What about Volkswagen? You remember them? They built their reputation up over the years of producing good quality, but yet more affordable cars. And it was a company that could be trusted. And then what happened a few years ago? They were caught lying through their teeth about the emissions from their diesel engines. Not just once, but repeatedly over the years. They had a reputation of one thing, the reality was very different. But what about this church in Sardis? They had a reputation for being alive. Now, we're not told in detail what that reputation was, but what do churches these days have good reputations for? I mean, a church might have a reputation for being a growing church. Or a church that has lively worship. Or a church that wants to take the Bible seriously. Or a church that has a real family atmosphere. Or a church where the Spirit's really moving. Or a church that where it's really involved in the community. I mean, the list could go on. And sometimes those reputations, they can reflect reality. That is possible, of course it is. But in Sardis, that was not the case. It might have been true in the past even. Verse 2, it talks about strengthening what remains. I mean, that implies good things had been true of them. But then let's just pick up some of the themes from the passage that might be giving hints of what used to be true of the church in Sardis. Verse 2, it talks about unfinished deeds. You know, I mean, perhaps they had a great start at sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus with people around them. But such deeds were disappearing fast. Or verse 3, remembering what they had heard, received and heard. Remembering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, and his resurrection so we can respond in faith and repentance. I mean, years ago in Sardis, it might have been the case where that was never assumed. That was spoken about frequently, but now it's a rarity. Or verse 3 again, and it talks about repentance. I mean, in the past, this church might have been a church which was really good at repentance. There was an honesty between the church family members with their struggles, and they were able to be honest with each other, and the grace was shown to each other, and people took repentance seriously. We don't know. Jesus does not tell us what reputation they had. He doesn't have to. I mean, as they heard this letter, they would have been sat there going, crumbs. The Holy Spirit would have been working in them, prodding them. But the fact that he doesn't give the specific means that the Holy Spirit has been given the space to do that work in our midst. And the question is, do we have a reputation here of an undeserved reputation of being alive for Jesus here in Thurrock? I mean, the community among other churches. I mean, to be honest, I don't have the foggiest. I suspect lots of the churches don't care two hoots about us. Or to put it another way around, what reputation would you love us to have here at Cornerstone? And Jesus says, verse 2, wake up. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. It's about today. And this can so easily be on a church basis, but it can be on an individual basis as well. You know what I mean? It's very easy to go, me and Jesus, we're all right. I mean, you know what I mean? It's a little phrase I've been told that I use too often. I've said it 10 times this morning already, apparently, according to Sammy's counting. I'm trying to stop myself, honest. It's one of those little ticks. But anyway, me and Jesus are all right. But we used to say, I really used to enjoy reading my Bible and praying with him. But that's in the past. What about today? Or we might say, me and Jesus, we're all right because I've given up so much for Jesus. Surely that's a sign of his work in my life. And yeah, I mean, that might have been true in the past, but what about today? Or what about me and Jesus, we're all right because, you know, I mean, when I became a Christian and Jesus came into my life, it was just so real and it made such a difference. But today, he's no longer thankful for the gospel in the same way. Jesus says, wake up. And instead, we're to live for Jesus today. Verse 2 again. Chapter 3 and verse 2 again. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Here we get five commands. The first one is, wake up. Don't just hear the alarm clock. Don't just hear the alarm clock and press snooze again. Wake up. Secondly, it says, strengthen what remains. What used to be, what since dwindled in the Lord's strength. With the Holy Spirit helping, start to act. I mean, many of you know I've had some mental health problems over these last few years, and during that time my energy was very low, and it made interacting with people just difficult because I just didn't have the energy to interact with people and things, and that impacted people I loved. And it also impacts my relationship with Jesus. I just wasn't praying the way I usually would. It didn't entirely disappear, but you know, I mean, at times my prayer life was hanging in there by a thread. But as my health improved, and it has improved loads since the beginning of the year, my energy levels have improved as well. And I found I've got energy for people, and it's been lovely. But what about with Jesus? I also had to strengthen what remained. A prayer life that was once bumping along at rock bottom needed to be strengthened. And praise God, it has been. But do you have the equivalent in your life? And what about us as a church? I mean, it's great, it's really encouraging when I hear snippets from the church family of you guys loving each other, loving people around you, sharing the gospel in word and deed, going that extra mile, that conversation with someone about Jesus. It's so good to hear about that, and it's great. But as a church family together, doing that together as a church family, perhaps less so. Now, I'm not suggesting we're dead in this area, but I do wonder if we could be more alive. And therefore, God help us with that desire, strengthen our desire and ability to serve our community in word and deed. And it's something we've been talking about a little bit over the last few months. And just so you know, the trustees and the elders have met, and we're hoping to start a home help type thing in our local community, where we can volunteer a little bit of time a month, perhaps, so we can help out with vulnerable or struggling people, perhaps with a bit of DIY or gardening or help with some paperwork. Will there be more details to come? Loving our neighbours indeed. And we'll be also then thinking, we've not forgotten about loving our neighbours in word as well, because that's so important too. God, give us the strength. So we've had wake up, we've had strength. And next, verse 3 again. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. What has any church received and heard? Well, it has to be the gospel, doesn't it? The good news of Jesus coming to love and serve us, to serve sinners like you and me. And Jesus says, remember. Now, they already knew the gospel. They'd already responded. But now they needed to remember it. And we need to keep on remembering it. Because our default position as human beings is to rely on ourselves, isn't it? I know it is for me. I mean, think of it. Sorry, I just said that, and you know what I mean again. It's so easy to think, yeah, we house ourselves, or we feed ourselves, and we clothe ourselves, and we develop healthy and enjoyable and healthy relationships ourselves, and perhaps a hobby or two. And to be honest, we don't even manage to do those things that well, do we? It is God who gives us those many blessings. But what about the biggies? Can we make ourselves right with the God of the universe? Can we give a purpose to our lives by ourselves? Can we beat death ourselves? Let's be clear, the answer is no, no, and no. We need Jesus. It's not our own efforts plus a little bit of Jesus. Instead, as the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with Jesus. Only he can do that. There is no purpose that satisfies our soul apart from worshipping the one and true living God. It doesn't matter how many modern advances in modern science take place. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. We need to remember, remember, remember. Otherwise, we start trusting ourselves instead of Jesus. Verse 3 again. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Hold fast to Jesus. Not last year, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Trust Jesus today with everything. And it's easy to say that, but that's huge, isn't it? I mean, at one level, that's impossible. Now, I want to trust Jesus with everything, but I'm like a hungry hippo. Can you remember that game, Hungry Hippos? With the marbles bobbing around inside and the hippos would jump out and grab them. Well, I'm like that. I'm like that hippo. I want to give the whole of my life to Jesus, but I'm always wanting to grab bits back. Wanting to put things back under my own control. And I'm sure you know that type of thing, because every Christian does. And even though we fail to trust Jesus perfectly, we want to trust Jesus in everything. That's our heart's desire. And if that's something you've never done and you want to see that change, do come and chat afterwards. But hold on to what lasts. And then last of all, repent. Acknowledge our sin before God. Turn away from such sin and ask God for his help to live for him. Live for Jesus today. Now, as I was preparing this week, I felt that verses 2 and 3 were the wrong way round. I'm not saying that they are God, but that's the way it felt, because here in verses 2 and 3, it says, do, trust, repent. I mean, the first thing he says, do it. And then he says, trust, and then he says, repent. And so throughout the Bible, it's so often the other way around, isn't it? It's repent, trust, then do. And I'm sort of thinking, what's going on here? Why the reverse order? Well, let me read verse 3 again. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I think why Jesus reversed the order here is because he wanted to finish on repent. Before warning them that the thief, he's going to come like a thief. He's going to come at a time unknown to us, but known, and he will come to judge the world. Even a church with a great reputation, a false reputation, this can be changed. But where does that change start? With repentance. Admitting our failings, our sin, is so often the hardest first step. So we've had wake up, don't rest in the past, live for Jesus today, and then last of all, are you really listening? And verse 6. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not everyone who has ears is ready to hear what Jesus is saying. It's possible to sit down and read the whole book of the Bible. It's possible to listen to a whole sermon, to hear the words, but at the very same time to not hear the words. I mean, how many wives would say this is true of their husbands? They're telling their husbands something that's really important. And the husband seems to be listening. But as the conversation continues, she becomes more and more suspicious that he's not really listening. I suspect all wives know that reality at some point. And let's be honest, it's not just wives. It can happen the other way around. You know, I could talk to Amanda about computers, and I could see her eyes start to glaze over. We all do it. But as we come to God's word, what is our attitude? Is it this? Is it, these are God's words and they're so important, I need to listen to them, I must work hard at listening to them? Or is it, well, God, if you're going to speak, make sure it's worth my time. Make sure that I find it helpful. Make sure there's the odd joke in there as well, just to keep me entertained. Because once again, whether we listen or not matters. I mean, every book we've read in Revelation so far has finished with the realities of eternity, hasn't it? Here it does as well, verse 5. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Got people who are dressed in white. People who are worthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy God. Worthy not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He's the one who washes us clean. He's the one we turn to time and time again. And what have we done? We just held on to him. And then what about the people whose name is in the book of life? The book where God records the name of every person who is a child of God. Everyone who believes and trusts in Jesus. And if that is you, it is impossible for Jesus to remove your name from that book. Impossible. He can't do it. You are his for eternity. And then we have people who Jesus will acknowledge before our Heavenly Father. When they rock up to the pearly gates, and Jesus says, I know this one. And he or she knows me. Come home, you're most welcome. Well, then perhaps the next person in the queue turns up. And they've never known Jesus. Never taken him seriously. Never trusted him. And at that point, Jesus will not acknowledge them. And they will be turned away. This is big stuff. Are we really listening? Verse 6. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter was supposed to be a wake-up call to the church in Sardis. And I stand here this morning not saying we need waking up, but it's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? God, wake us up if we need to. And if any of the things that we've been thinking about this morning are true of us in some way, the good news is that Jesus is prodding our ribs this morning, reminding us of the gospel, and he's ready to receive repentant sinners into his arms once again, so we can live for him. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today. Let's pray. Father God, you and your Son love your people, love your church so much that at times you will say things that they need to hear which are not comfortable. This would have been a really uncomfortable letter for Sardis to hear, Father, for those Christians to hear. And Father, if it needs to be uncomfortable for us, Father, let it be so. Because we want to be people. We want to be a church that serves you as wholeheartedly as we can. We won't be perfect this side of glory. We know that, Father, as a church and as individuals. But Father, if we are in danger of being more dead than alive, help us to see it. Help us to change it. And if we're not, we thank you for your grace in our lives of protecting us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.